All right, we are continuing in the book of Exodus, and so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab there. Open your phones. We'll be in chapter 5 through chapter 7, first part of chapter 7. You know, we're looking at what it means to become the people of God as we're looking at the Israelites and Moses and Aaron becoming the people of God. And God has recorded their experiences, as we have seen, to teach us about what God may be doing in our life. Exodus 1 and 2, we saw God be faithful to his promises, that no matter what was going on in the life of Israel, God was working, right? And he's moving the pieces in place so that he could introduce him to this people and they could be changed by him. And then last week, we saw in chapters 3 and 4, Moses' encounter with God changed his life. He had a lot of things to question God on, right? Wondering why God was picking him. And yet, we'll see him go forward in faith this week. And so what we see here in chapter 5 through 7 is that despite his objections, Moses has said, all right, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to walk out in faith and see where this thing is going. And he does it quite boldly. And yet, when he does, he faces some difficulties. And what we're going to see is this causes him to doubt what God is doing. And I want you to know, this is a pretty common experience for us as believers. We're trying to follow God, becoming the people of God, to have seasons of doubt. Right? If we had a show of hands, I know that people would say, yeah, I've doubted. Maybe you're there even this morning. You know, we get all psyched up to follow God. We step out in some new ways, and suddenly we get walloped by the world or different circumstances. And you go, wait a second. I don't know if this is right. Right? What am I doing? Where's God? Sometimes we have seasons of doubt that just come in for no reason. Right? Everything's going fine, and then suddenly you're going, you know, I don't know if I believe in God anymore. And so this is part of our fallen humanity, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, look, we see through a glass dimly, right? And so there's going to be times in our heart where we're going to doubt and we're not going to understand. And sometimes it's over the smaller things that maybe God won't provide for me, but sometimes it's even over God's very existence, big things, right? And I've walked with friends and even members of my family that have walked through deep and long seasons of doubt. And maybe you're here this morning, you feel the sucking weight of doubt in your soul, right? So I want to invite you this morning, open your heart. Let's hear what God has to say. I want you to see how Moses is struggling with doubt. I want you to see what God does to help him out to overcome his doubt. What we really see in this passage is that becoming the people of God means, part of it means learning to trust God even in the face of our doubt, trusting who he is and what he has said over what we may experience and see. This is what we have to learn as we become the people of God. And so last week we left Moses and Aaron with the people of Israel, and they explained all that God had done to them, that God was going to redeem them. And it said the people believed, right? It believed the message from Moses and Aaron, but they're only going to believe for a short time. So let's look at Exodus chapter 5, and let's look at difficulties that we see here that lead us to doubt. Here's what it says in chapter 5, verse 1. It said, afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. And then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens? The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, You shall no longer give people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks they make in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifices to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to their lying words. That's a rough story, right? Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh and they ask Pharaoh, believing that God is with them, believing that God has this message, believing that God is going to deliver them, God is with them, and Pharaoh basically laughs in their face. That's a bad day, right? In doubt, that old tool, the enemy, I think, begins to creep into Moses' soul, right? You get laughed at, you go, what am I doing? Maybe I heard wrong. Maybe this isn't what I thought. What we see here, that one way the enemy breeds doubt in our heart and mind is that he casts doubt on what God has said. Okay, this is what he wants to do in our soul. Moses says right there in Exodus 5:1, right? The Lord sent me to you, Pharaoh, and the Lord says, let my people go so that they may hold a feast. And in 5:2, Pharaoh says, who's the Lord? Why should I obey him? I don't know this guy, right? And I'm not letting you go. Pharaoh mocks God and Moses really for believing in Yahweh and that Yahweh would have some sort of authority over Pharaoh, right? Thanks for that word, Moses, but I don't think so. Not going to happen today. Your God is nobody to me. Why should I listen to him? Passage again, you know, it's setting up this battle that we're going to see next week as Jeremiah preaches between Pharaoh as the type of God's enemy, the one who rejects God, who's out for himself, who's after the people, and yet he's going to be the enemy of God, and God is going to fight him in this kind of battle that we'll see in the plagues. And God will be victorious. But right now, it doesn't seem like it's the case. In fact, he's doubting God and what he said to Moses. And this is the world's constant song to us. We know this, right? Who's your God? Why should we believe in that God? God didn't really say that. You guys are crazy, right? This is what the world says to us. One time I was at a neighborhood party, and I was talking to some guys, and they knew that I was a pastor and that I'd studied the Old Testament. They began asking me questions about Noah, right? They're like, you know, what about this and the flood and that and the flood? And I was answering them and telling them, they said, wait a second. You actually believe this story? Yeah, I do, right? This is what the world does to us. God didn't say that. Why would we follow God? Psalm 2, right? David records this for us. It says, the nations, they rage against God. They're trying to throw off his chains and fetters so they can do whatever they want. This is what Pharaoh's doing. It's not unlike how Satan cast doubt in Eve's mind in the garden in Genesis 3:1, saying, did God actually say, right, that you should not eat of this tree? The world has no regard for what God has said, and it tries to cast doubt on his character, and it tries to cast doubt on what he said. This is part of the enemy's plan. And we wrestle with this in our hearts, right? You feel this? We wrestle with this. Did God actually say he created the world? What does it matter bumping up against each other? Did God actually say he has a plan for sexuality? Is there actually real hope to be found in the gospel, or is it all just kind of hocus pocus mumbo jumbo? Right? Did he actually say he loves me? Sure doesn't feel like it sometimes. Can there really be forgiveness for my sins? Is there really power over my addictions? Did God say he could break those chains? Where in your life is the enemy attacking you saying, God didn't say that? Right? God's not who he says he is. Why are you following him? Where is the enemy speaking into your heart this morning? This is one of the ways he leads us to doubt and to walk away from God. You also see this. You know, difficult circumstances in our lives can lead us to doubt. What does Pharaoh do in response to what Moses said, right? He says, I'm going to make the work harder. Where you had bricks and we supplied straw and you're making these bricks, I'm going to take away the straw. You go find it yourself. The work is going to be impossibly hard, and I'm going to ask you not to reduce your quotas. And so Pharaoh makes their work really hard. You ever experience this? You try to be faithful, and then life gets harder. Like you set yourself, like, I'm going to live as a Christian. I'm going to do the right things. And you do, and then it feels like you get penalized for it. I remember a couple of years, many years ago, we sold a house, and there was some issues with the property line. And so we put on our seller's disclosure. We said, here's the issues with the property. The other buyer signed it, said, yep, we see those. And then they came back and sued us for what we put, honestly, on the property disclosure. God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to me? Do you really love me? I don't like this. If you loved me, it seems like you wouldn't do this to me. Doing my best to be an honest Christian, and now I'm being penalized, and these circumstances are terrible. And many times we ask God, what the heck, God? I was doing what you asked me to do, and now life is harder? Causes you to doubt God's goodness to you. As Moses and Aaron make this request for the people to go, Pharaoh, instead of granting their request, makes their life harder, right? Makes it worse. Says, you guys are idle. You're dreaming about taking time off work. You need to work more. That's the answer. And then he has this harebrained plan, right, to remove the straw. You know, this is a really bad plan if you're building a city. You're going to make your bricks actually worse. He'd make a good CEO of Boeing, maybe, but it's like, bro, you got to fly on those planes too, man. You're hurting yourself. And in fact, that's what the foremen are going to say. But difficult circumstances in our life, they can lead us to doubt, right? And we've all had them, whether it's physical suffering, financial ruin, right? Whatever it is, we can start going, God, where are you? Why is this happening to me? And this is exactly what's happening to the Israelites, right? Because they're facing worse working conditions. Now that Moses and Aaron have asked for their relief, they begin to doubt Moses and their leadership and God's ability to save. And so I'd ask again, what are the circumstances in your life that are causing you to doubt? Where's the suffering where you're going, God, where are you? Why is this happening? Why are you making things hard? But this is only part of the story, as we're going to see God may be working and doing something. Look at the doubt that comes in response to this. Exodus 5, 15 through 21. It says this, look. Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet you say to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are beaten? But the fault is in your own people. But Pharaoh said to him, you are idle. You're idle. That's why you say, let us go and sacrifice the Lord. Now go and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must deliver the same number of bricks. And the foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble, and they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks for your daily task each day. And then the foreman of Israel, they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, the Lord look on you, Moses and Aaron, and judge you, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh, and his servants have put a sword in our hands, lest they kill us. So here it is, right? Foremen of Israel point out to Pharaoh, you're beating us for not producing, and yet it's your own fault. You're the one making it hard for us. And then as they meet Moses and Aaron, they say, may God judge you for what you've done, for making it harder. In fact, this is like a curse formula. They're not even cursing Moses and Aaron for the trouble. The pain of their situation has caused them to doubt the plan that they just believed a chapter ago, and they believed that Moses and Aaron were leading them out, and now they're doubting it all. And I think that leads to a third thing that can often lead us to doubt in our souls, and we'll see this in Moses. Is that the rejection of truth by others can cause us to doubt too, right? Ever had a good friend reject the faith? That's hard. That gets in your soul, right? You start wondering, man, what happened? Could that happen to me? Maybe I am on the wrong track. Maybe they've got it right. I've had two really good friends who are avid followers of Jesus. Both became pastors, pastored for many years, and then one day they said, I'm done. I'm not just done with pastoring. I'm done with God. I'm done with all of it. And you just go, what happened, right? It begins to affect us. And I think there's a word of caution here, right? When we're experiencing doubt, be careful who you say those things to, right? I mean, the church is a place we want to be open and wrestle with our doubts, but be careful of your other brothers and sisters that may be weaker than you, and the things you may say or throw out in your small group may cause them to start questioning their salvation or God. In fact, I've been listening. Sometimes I listen to these deconversion stories because I want to hear, you know, these are kind of all the rage now. And I listened to one by Rhett and Link. You guys may know those guys. Those guys used to be pastors and worship leaders, and they walked completely away from the faith for the fame of Los Angeles, right? And the one guy said a line in there that just stuck with me. He said, you know, I jumped out of the boat of faith, and I took my family with me. This is what happens, right? Other people can cause us to doubt. And so here the people of Israel have lost faith. They've gone from a place of belief to a place of doubt. And now their doubt is going to lead Moses into doubt. Look how Moses responds to this in verse 22 of chapter 5. He says, look, then Moses turned to the Lord and he says, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people and you have not delivered your people at all. What the heck, God? Are you not going to do what you're going to say? God, why? Why did you send me? Why are we here? Why is this happening? Why are you not fulfilling your promises? You ever been there? I want you to see this. This is the pattern we see in the Bible, that as God's people in Christ, we need to wrestle with God on these things. God always asks us. He says, come to me and wrestle with me, right? One of the biggest things to having a healthy and vibrant faith is to wrestle with God in your doubt and let him speak into it. Don't shy away. Biggest mistake in our doubt is that we pull back from God and we stop communicating with him. They go, God, why are you not there? He says, well, I'm still here. You walked away. Right? Even as we doubt, if we will wrestle with God, we will build faith as he responds to us. This is part of becoming the people of God. And I think especially when we're new Christians, right? This is all new. You walk out there, I'm living for a Christian, boom, get hit by the world, right? God, where are you? I'm right here. Come and talk with me, right? This is always God's invitation, Isaiah 1:18. He says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. He wants you to wrestle with him. So Moses stepped out in faith, and seems like he's only made things worse. The Israelites are being oppressed, and they're rejecting Moses, and he is doubting. And so he's doubting God's plan. But now let's look at how God leads us back to faith. Okay? Look at Exodus chapter 6. Look at how God responds to Moses' doubts here, 6 verse 1. It says, but the Lord says to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel from Egypt's hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Isn't it good when God meets us in our places of doubt? And he has an answer to speak into us. He kind of says, look, Moses, listen, brother. You're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. It's going to happen. Just hang in there for a second, right? Trust me, I've told you what I'm going to do here, and it's going to happen. And I think one of the mistakes we make when we're trying to get back into a good place is that we often bail out too quickly on what God's doing in our life, right? We see this, right? We change jobs. We make the big life change when work's hard, when our housing's not what we want it to be, when churches annoy us and we don't like what's going on there. We bail out. We run from the hard things. But we're not letting God shape us by our circumstances. That God is doing a bigger thing here. And as we become the people of God, God uses these hard circumstances that he put us in to sanctify us, and you cut it short when you bail out. And guess what happens? You go to the next job, and the next city, and the next church, and God says, all right, let's try it again. Here's the same situation with a different face. God doesn't let his people go. He wants us to do the hard work with him and wrestle with him till we get to a place of faith. Right? Jonah tried to run away. What happened? Well, I'll bring you back in a whale, Jonah. Right? So are you running from what God is doing in your life this morning? This is what this passage asks us. God is calling you to hang in there, and he's going to move. He's saying, Moses, hang in there, right? I'm going to do what I said. So how does God lead us back from our doubts to faith? One is, he wants us to remember what he has said and done. Okay? This is what God does with Moses here. He recounts exactly what he said and done. I'm the God who made a covenant with your fathers, right? Check. Remember that. I didn't reveal my name to them, but I revealed it to you, Moses. Check. Remember that, chapter 3. And I will redeem you with great acts of judgment. I'm going to save you. One of the most important words in the Bible is this word, remember. This is really one of the greatest things that helps get us out of doubt to faith. That we as a people need to constantly remember what God has said and done for us. Right? We've got to find ways to remember what God said. This is part of why the body gathers together week by week in a church so that we can mutually encourage one another and remind each other in the midst of difficulty what God has said and done. We still serve the same God. We get to meet with other believers and listen to how God has moved in their life. Maybe he feels like he's not moving in yours, but he's moving in somebody's. We need to hear that. We read the Word of God to remind us of the things. We listen to the Word of God. We listen to podcasts that remind us of what God has said and done. We need to be daily reminded of what God has done so that we keep wrestling in the faith. And remember your own salvation, right? If you're a Christian. What got you into this? Remember that day of joy. David says as he's wrestling with his sin in Psalm 51 and confessing his sin with Bathsheba, he says to God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. In other words, God, help me remember what you did in my life and uphold me with a willing spirit. Because doubt is often forgetting what God has said or done. This is the trick of the enemy. We need to remember. And God works in us to help us remember. So how can this week you can remember? What are some things you can do to work at remembering what God has said and done this week? Another thing we see here is that we need to experience God's compassion. Look at what God said to Moses in 6:5. He said, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel. Even back in chapter 3, 7 and 8, he said, I saw their affliction. I've heard their cries. I know their sufferings. In other words, God's saying, I understand. I hear you, and it's bad. I get it. I'm with you. I hear your complaints. I know they're painful. He's sympathizing with Moses. And this is what God often does with us in the midst of our difficult circumstances. He comes up and he picks us up and he says, I know, I'm with you. This is tough, right? He's compassionate. In fact, some of my darkest days when I've been praying to God, like, God, would you just please do this and help us get this figured out and get out of this? And you're going on and on, and God says, wait a second. I love you, right? I'm with you. This is tough, but we're going to make it. And we experience God's compassion. This is part of why God came to earth in the person of Christ, to experience all of human life in its fullest. Look, Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3, it says, look, he had no form or beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he's kind of an ugly dude. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He came to experience the worst of life so that he could have compassion on you and walk with you in your things. The Son of God faced all the pains of life so that he could identify with us. And he knows your pain. Look, if you're here this morning and you're really struggling, God says, I know. I've been there. Like, I'm with you. This is why I came. I suffered just like you. Walk with me and I'll show you how to go. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And he did this on the cross, right? He came to live like us, to live the perfect life, and yet he took the penalty for our sins, taking the punishment, all the stuff on himself, so that those that would believe in him would be saved, they would be free from all these things and experience his love and compassion towards us. And his invitation to us always is, wherever you are in life, whatever you're going through, if you will come and make me Lord, then I will help you navigate these things and I will be with you all the way to the end to a really good hope that I am taking you towards. And so he asks us to come and experience his love towards us in the person of Christ. Thirdly, I think God here tells Moses, he gives him a hope in the future, right? Exodus 6:6, he says, look, this is one another way we get back towards faith is having hope. He says, I am the Lord and I will deliver you from slavery, right? Remember what I'm going to do. Start hoping in what I've said is coming. 6:7, I'm going to make you my special people. You're going to know me in special ways. And 6:8, I'm going to bring you to a special land, and we're going to dwell together. Right? This is the hope that God is giving Moses. In other words, lift up your head, Moses. Hang on. It's going to get really good. Don't bail out now. Hope in me. Psalm 3:3, David says to God, you are my shield, my glory, and the lifter of my head. In other words, you are with me. It is you who's doing great work, and my head picks up because I know you're giving me hope. Many years ago, I was praying with some friends over some really deep things that I was struggling with in my life, and my friend, as we were praying, he stopped me afterwards. He said, did you see what happened while we were praying? He said, you started to lift your head. I was like, I did? He's like, yeah, as we prayed and the kind of the weight of the situation fell off and we began to confess God's hope together, like your head was down like this and you started to lighten up, right? As the hope of the gospel and the hope of the things came into my life, and that's what he's doing to Moses. Moses, turn your head up. Look, hope in me. I'm going to do these great things. And for the Christian, the end of this life is not the end of the story. Look, there's always hope for the Christian, right? God has said, this life may not go well, but it will go well eventually. We will dwell together in a new land together with God, right? Even though you die now and you perish now and you suffer great things, there's a great hope laid up for us in heaven that God says is sure. And this is what has fueled so many saints through the darkest days of their life. So it's our job to help remind each other of the hope we have in Christ. But look at the people's response, verse 6:9. It says, but they didn't listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Listen, the pain of past hurt can really cloud us to see what God is doing, to see the hope of God. Doesn't mean God's not there, just means our minds and hearts are clouded from seeing it. You ever had this experience? One time I was driving to San Francisco, and I'm driving across the desert out here in Utah, just driving along, sunny, wonderful day, and then suddenly I hit this wall of snow. Boom! Can't see anything. I mean, not a thing. I can't see the road. I can't see the sky. All I can see is snow everywhere. I don't know if I'm on the road, right? And then sure enough, about 2-3 miles down the road, all gone. Right? This is what happens to us when we're hurting and in difficult circumstances. That stuff comes into our life. It makes us where we can't see. It doesn't mean the road's not there. It doesn't mean there's places to go. It doesn't mean the sun's not shining. But man, it sure does hurt and we can't see where we're going. And so one of the best things that I think we can do as the people of God when we're doubting Him and we can't see where we're going is just to keep going. Do the things of faith even when you're doubting, right? This is what God calls us to do. It's not going to last forever. That snowstorm is going to go away. Look at verses 10 through 13 in chapter 6. Here's what God says to Moses. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel, they won't listen to me. And how then is Pharaoh going to listen to me because I'm of uncircumcised lips, meaning I don't speak well? Again, there's his excuse again. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, and he gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh and Egypt to bring the people out of Israel out of the land. And then in chapter 7, 6, it says Moses and Aaron did exactly what God asked them to do. They're in the midst of the snowstorm, and God says, just keep going. Do what I asked you to do. Right? And then you'll find yourself in a place of faith. In fact, Blaise Pascal, you may have heard this before, great thinker, he said, you know, if you're struggling with doubt, then do the things of faith, and you might find yourself strangely believing. Right? In other words, keep driving, even though you can't see where you're going, and God is going to meet you on the way. Now, this passage ends with one more thing, a bigger thing that places Moses' story and what God is doing. It's really the comfort of God's sovereignty in all of this. Look at Exodus 7, 1 through 7. We'll just read this here. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, see, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to put the people of Israel to let the people of Israel go out of his land, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and I will bring my hosts and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring them out, the people of Israel, from among them. And it says, Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Okay, here's what God's saying. He's pulling back his hand a bit. He's saying, look, you don't know all that's going on. You don't know everything that's going on in your life. I have a plan that I am working out, so do what I've asked you to do, and then you're going to see what I'm doing. Saying, look, Pharaoh's saying no to you because I'm hardening his heart and I'm doing it so that I can do these great works and I'm doing it ultimately so Egypt will know who I am and you will know who I am. So walk with me, Moses. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than your circumstances. It's bigger. We've heard this quote a couple times. I think Pastor Jim gave it to us, but Charles Spurgeon said, when you go through a trial, it's the sovereignty of God should be the pillow at night upon which we lay our head. Right? That God is doing something even when I don't understand. See this all throughout the scriptures. Really, this is the prayer of faith in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 13, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a prayer of God's sovereignty. God, you do what you're planning to do, and I'm with you, right? I'm walking with you. And after this, God has said that Egypt will know that I am the Lord. God, this is God's big purpose in what he's doing. There's a bigger purpose in your life than the things you're facing and all the things that cause us to doubt. God is doing something bigger than you could ever imagine. He wants to do good in your life, and he wants to glorify himself as he is drawing men to himself, and he needs you to hang in there with him in faith and wrestle with him as you become the people of God. And Moses is learning to trust God even in the face of doubt, trusting what he has said and who God is over what he sees. And God wants us to take the same journey. Band, you can come on up. As we close out this morning, we're going to invite the prayer team up as well, and they'll be stationed around the room, those of the staff and the prayer team. And if you're here this morning and you're wrestling with doubt, then I want you to wrestle with God as we sing this song. This is a great song. I want you to wrestle with God. I want you to just lay out the things that are causing you to doubt, the ways the enemy's speaking into your life, the circumstances that you're in, those that you've seen, Lord, have spoken wrong things in your heart. Lay it all out to God, right? And maybe lay it out to some of these that would pray with you. But then as we sing, begin to confess and remember all that God has done. Sing these songs as all that God has done and begin to let God's love and compassion towards you come into your heart. And then let us look forward to the hope that God is calling us to. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, there is a great hope to be had in this life. It starts with confessing him as Lord. This is a great time, even as we have people that will be stationed around, that you come and you ask Jesus to be Lord of your life. And he'll walk with you through all of life's difficulties. And let's remember that God is doing something bigger with us than we could ever imagine. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. God, we pray that you would meet us now, Lord. Would you speak to us about our doubts? Can we confess those to you? Can we wrestle with you? And God, would you meet us with compassion? Remind us of who you are and give us a hope for the future. We pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.